Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and I do thank you for these men and the blessing it is to join together with them and to consider your word and the truths that are found there. We do long for heaven and long for being with you for all eternity. And I pray that you would continue, as you've set eternity in our hearts, that you would continue to set our minds on eternity and the things above, and strengthen us and encourage us with your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number of you will remember an old television show. There have been a lot of movies and offshoots of it that was back in the mid to late 60s. And every show began with space, the final frontier. Anybody remember with just that line? Remember the name of the show? What was it?
Star Trek.
Star Trek, that's right. I'm a Star Wars fan, but I do like some of the Star Trek stuff. But Space, the Final Frontier, these are the voyages, the Starship Enterprise, where our five-year mission is to explore strange new worlds and seek out new civilizations, to go boldly go where no man has gone before. And I remember, even though I didn't like a whole lot of the episodes, I love that beginning because it was so exciting, and to think about that. And in many ways, I think that is what we have to look forward to in heaven, that we are going to explore new worlds, new civilizations in one sense that Randy Alcorn talks about in here. Now, we don't know if God will create new worlds and civilizations, but there will be a continual, for all eternity, exploration of all that God has created and the new heavens and the new earth. And so that should fill us with great enthusiasm, great excitement for what we have to look forward to, where all of the nations who have surrendered to Christ, all people from every nation, every tongue, tribe, and nation, will be under His perfect rule, ruling and reigning and living forever and ever in great joy and peace and glory. And so that's really, as we come to this section in Alcorn's book, chapters 20 through 22, it's all about the kingdom and what God's kingdom is all about. And while he doesn't give an explanation necessarily of the current kingdom, he talks about it a lot and makes reference to it, but it is about the kingdom of Christ in the new heavens or on the new earth. And so so as we think about the scripture is full of information, full of statements, full of reminders that God is a king and he has a kingdom. I mean, in Alcorn, in one of the chapters, or maybe in a couple of them, he goes back to Daniel chapter 7, and he reminds us there of the prophecy of that we will inherit the kingdom. Daniel 7, 21 and 22, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and they came, and the saints possessed the kingdom." So we have this great picture, even prophesied in the Old Testament of the Old Testament of the saints who will receive the kingdom. Think about Jesus who said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and then he told Pilate, "The kingdom of God is within you." One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Psalm 103:19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." The ESV says, "And His kingdom rules over all." So we have all of these passages that remind us of the kingdom of God. And then, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, "For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." So we have throughout all of Scripture that speak of God's glorious kingdom, His glorious rule. And you'll remember oftentimes, or we'll sing the song led by Daniel, the Ancient of Days, which is based on Daniel 7, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days, from every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and on earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. And what a great song that we sing and are reminded of God's great and glorious kingdom. And all of these passages in the Scripture speak not only of His glorious kingdom, but His perfect rule. And we're reminded also in Scripture that Jesus is ruling even now at the right hand of God. Some skeptics and critics might complain that with all the evil in the world, that God is not a great ruler. And of course, that's a huge mistake and a huge accusation to make, because God is ruling in the hearts of men and women. And what we are reminded of is why, even in the midst of God's rule, there's so much evil. Well, what does that do? It really reminds me of the passage in the Scripture that says, God will cause the wrath of man to praise Him. And in many ways, the wrath of man, even today, is praising God. And how's the wrath of man and the evil in this world praising God now? Well, it's praising His mercy. It's praising His long-suffering and His patience and His kindness. And why does He exercise all of those great attributes now? Well, the Scripture reminds us it's so that we would come to repentance, for it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, His long-suffering. Do you presume upon the grace of God, it says in Romans 2. So God is being praised even now through the wrath of man and the evil of man in His mercy, in His waiting patiently for all those who He would draw to Himself to be a part of His ultimate kingdom. And so that's a profound thought that we have before us. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says He is reigning, and He must reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet. The last enemy is death. So what profound insights in the Scripture that gives us to the kingdom, about the kingdom of God. And so we come to this section where Randy Alcorn has three chapters that deal with it. And in many ways, like his other chapters, we could summarize it and answer it in 3 minutes, but then you wouldn't get your money's worth. You'd have more time for discussion, but I don't get to be a long-winded pastor. So, but we could easily answer the questions in chapter 20 when he says, what does God's eternal kingdom involve? And then we could answer, well, it involves God and us, and we're on the new earth. And then will we actually, chapter 21, will we actually rule with Christ? Yes. And then chapter 22, how will we rule with God's kingdom? Well, we don't know for sure, but we know it'll be perfect, profound, and joyful. And so that's basically the summary of the three chapters in this section, is that we will rule with Christ. It'll be a perfect rule, and it'll be on the new earth. And it will be gloriously exploring all that He has before us. But let's think of a few more thoughts in these chapters this morning. And first, in chapter 20, what we see in there is, what does God's kingdom involve? We understand early on, point that Alcorn has made throughout his book, is that God's kingdom, heavenly kingdom, will be on earth. I saw the New Jerusalem coming down to earth. So it'll be an earthly kingdom with the heavens and great potential for exploration. But he uses so Alcorn wants us to think about the idea that God's kingdom is here. He's promised it to us, and what it will look like. And so when he talks about the kingdom, particularly in this passage, he uses our understanding of kingdoms today, and a king and subjects and rule and towns and cities and land and all of those things, because that's what we understand about kingdoms today. And so the Scripture uses that I think, though, it is important for us to remember that the Scripture uses language. Remember, in biblical interpretation, we understand that the Scripture uses language that we are familiar with to help us get some kind of concept in our mind of what something else will be like. And so we think in terms of metaphors and similes. And so you think of in terms of the kingdom, a simile is, you know, something is like something. So remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that was sowed. And so he gives the parable of the sowing of the seed or the small mustard seed and how it grows. That's the kingdom of God is like that. In other words, it's going to be expanding. It's going to be growing. Seed is going to be thrown out. People are going to come into the kingdom. But then he also says, uses more metaphorical language, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ's rule is within us and in our midst, and he's ruling and reigning even now. So the Scripture uses this language, but in some sense we shouldn't press it too far, because we don't know what ruling and reigning in a kingdom will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. We can think now and conceptualize it, but will it be in the same way? And that we don't know, but we do know that it will be glorious in our time with him, and his rule will be something that we gladly subject ourselves to, surrender to, and follow. And then all of those that are ruling and reigning with Christ in heaven will rule perfectly, lovingly. And those who are under our rule, in whatever or we're under their rule, in whatever way that all works out, the responsibilities we have. I like to think also in terms of responsibilities, not just rule. Certainly ruling is a responsibility, but I believe in heaven we'll all have responsibilities that we will fulfill powerfully and perfectly. Whether or not every single person will rule over something, that, you know, again, that's language that's being used in Scripture that we're trying to get an idea of how things are gonna work out. Well, towards the end of this chapter one, at the bottom of page 212, just found it interesting a little bit in his description of God's kingdom. And at the bottom of 212, Alcorn says, the kingdom of this world, quoting Revelation 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then he says, it doesn't say that Christ will destroy this world's kingdom, and it doesn't even say he'll replace this world's kingdom. No, the kingdom of this world has actually become the kingdom of Christ. He won't obliterate it, earthly kingdoms, but he will transform them into his own. If any of you were perceptive and careful in reading the rest of the next two chapters, you will notice he says just the opposite two pages later. And so on page 215, the beginning of chapter 21, toward the next to the last paragraph, he says, the kingdom that God will bring to earth will crush the last of earth's kingdoms. And then at the very bottom, he says, human kingdoms will rise and fall until Christ sets up his kingdom and forever replaces them. So he says just the opposite. Now, don't let that throw you too much. He also talks about the kingdoms of this world being destroyed. And so as a great preacher, sometimes we overstate our case. And he's not wrong about what the Scripture's teaching. Sometimes he may be a little inconsistent because he's throwing out passages left and right. But the basic concept is there, and that is God's kingdom will be above, beyond, and greater than all earthly kingdoms that exist now. And then everyone within the kingdom of God in the new earth and in heaven will gloriously live for him perfectly with our perfect king. But I just found it interesting that in one place he says one thing, and then two pages later it's just the opposite. But he's still trying to he's still trying to help us get the concept in the, of the same teaching of Scripture. God's kingdom is perfect. It's glorious. And it will reign over all the earth perfectly in heaven or on the new earth. Well, in chapter 21, he asked the question, will we actually rule and reign with Christ? And he gives many scriptures that explain that and that confirm that. And so we've read a few earlier. It reminded me as I was reading this passage of the Chronicles of Narnia. If any of you read C.S. Lewis's books on the Chronicles of Narnia and thinking about the Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's always in his different books on Narnia, he talks about Caer Paravel, which is the capital city of Narnia. And the prophecy of Caer Paravel is that one day two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve will come sit on the four thrones at Caer Paravel and reign with Aslan and under Aslan. And in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that was the prophecy that the witch in the movie Jadis, the evil queen, was afraid of when she heard that four humans came to Narnia, because she was devastated and fearful that her throne would be destroyed as the queen of this world, representing Satan, who is the king, who is the prince of this world. But those four unoccupied thrones represent, in one way, what we have to look forward to as we get to heaven. Right now, Christ is seated at the right hand of God on His throne, and in a sense, there are empty thrones all over heaven waiting for us to come, the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve who've been redeemed by Christ to reign with Him, rule with Him, and under Him. So it'll be a great time for us to look forward to. In this chapter, Alcorn talks about the fact that kingdom will be a kingdom of peace, perfect peace. And of course, Isaiah says that the Lord brings peace to us and gives us perfect peace when our mind is stayed on Him, our heart, it trusts in Him, even now. And in one sense, the kingdom of peace has already come. Remember all of the prophecies, and when Jesus came, He said, I came to bring peace. The message of the angels was peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so, in one sense, we don't wait for the perfect kingdom in the new earth to give peace. We have that now in Christ. Now, we are in we're in that in-between stage, the now and the not yet, so we don't have perfect peace, lasting peace forever and ever. But in this world we have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We do have the peace of Christ reigning in us and ruling in us. And so that's what we have to look forward to. One other inconsistency that I looked at in chapter 21, page 217, one of the things, again, this is good preacher speak, where we overstate our case. And so Alcorn on page 217, middle of the page, he reminds us that a crown speaks of ruling authority. So remember in that section, he says a crown speaks of ruling authority, and then he has several passages which faithfully explain that the crown, when the Bible talks about the crown, it speaks of us ruling and reigning. In Revelation, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit on my throne. And then underneath that, it says they will lay their crowns before the throne. He talks about the authority. I'm coming soon. Hold on to you, to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. So certainly the Scripture uses a crown to remind us that we will rule one day and reign with Christ. But the first verse he uses is Revelation 2:10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think the only problem there is, while he does use crown there, I don't think that's the type crown of ruling and reigning and authority. That's, I believe, the like a crown or, that you get for winning something. An athlete gets the crown or a wreath on his head if he wins the race. And in that context, I think that's better suited for what in the Church of Smyrna, what John is talking about there is be faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. In other words, you win. Even though you die, you win. And all of you who remember Pilgrim's Progress, I loved the that's the section in Vanity Fair just before Christian and Faithful go to Vanity Fair, and Evangelist tells them, you're going to suffer greatly at Vanity Fair, and one or both of you will lose your life. And he quotes this verse. He says, but you be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. And the idea is that you will win even though you die. And so I think that sometimes when we use multiple verses, it's easy to get the context a little, get out of context a little bit. But again, basic concept that he's laying out is that we will rule and reign, and crowns speak of that ruling and reigning. Well, one of your questions that I would love to hear your answers to, but is the question that deals with his comment in this chapter, and I believe it's on 219, where he says, if you don't want to rule with Christ, then you don't really, let's see, how does he say it? If you don't want to rule with Christ, we don't want to be a part of our Father. We want no part of our Father. So I'd be interested to see how you will answer that question. I'll give you a little hint that I wouldn't have answered it the way he did. There are people who don't necessarily want to rule now. If we are appointed to rule in heaven, we will want to do it, and we will do it perfectly. That's amazing. That's great. But what we can know for sure is that when we get to heaven, it's okay if you don't want to rule now and you're put in charge there. But the great thing that we remember is in heaven, you will be able to do whatever you want. And you don't have to do anything that you don't want to do, because that won't be the case. And you will want to do whatever you do in heaven. It will be your heart's desire. Everything will be a freely given, freely chosen, and it will always be those things which draw our hearts even closer to our Heavenly Father. So I do know that whatever we do in heaven, we will want to do, and we won't do anything that we don't want to, because heaven is perfect. No sin, no frustration, no anxiety, no difficulties. So, and then in this chapter, he talks about the idea of social hierarchy, and that in heaven it implies with kingdoms and stuff that there will be rulers and subjects. And we touched on this a few weeks ago. Jonathan Edwards does some great stuff in his writings on this whole idea, is that there will be no envy or jealousy for those subjects that are subject to those above them, and there will be no pride and arrogance and oppression from those who are over others. And so there will be perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect respect for one another, which is amazing. But that's what heaven is made up of. He talks about in there that at some point, he said, obviously Paul will rule over different people, but he will be in his authority will be perfect and loving. I think the scripture, though, it reminds us that the first will be last and the last will be first. I think one of the glorious things about heaven and ruling with Christ is that it would not surprise me one bit if some of the greatest rulers in heaven are those that no one knew here on earth. No one knew their name. No one knew what they did for Christ except for the small group of people that were around them. But that faithful person that lived for the Lord and had no fame, no glory, and yet they're ruling over kingdoms in heaven. with great love and with great grace and care for those underneath them. So it's a glorious thing to consider. And then we come to the final chapter, how will we rule in God's kingdom? And again, we don't know all that perfectly. We'll have a lot of responsibilities, but it will be perfect rule, and we will do it with complete love in our hearts, because love endures forever and ever, and it will be with perfect harmony as we experience that. I remember years ago, the only brand new car I bought, it was a brand new Chevrolet van when I guess we had our three kids, and bought it down in Montgomery. My parents lived in Wetumpka at the time, and so we went down, and I was waiting to sign all the papers, and there was a man out in the hallway that just worked there every weekend, and he had been in a horrible accident years before, and it's kind of paralyzed, but he shined people's shoes as they were waiting to get their car, and the Chevrolet place just allowed him to work there, and they paid him a little bit, and he got tips, and he just shined shoes. But we got to talking, and I had tennis shoes on, so he couldn't really shine them, but we were talking, and he I told him I was a Christian, a pastor, started to share with him. Well, then he started sharing with me, and I mean, this guy quoted not just passages and verses, but I mean, just in the 15 minutes that we sat there, he was quoting chapters of the Bible and just going left and right, and at one point we talked about, he was telling me his story and what happened to him, and when he had the accident and everything, and he said with a great smile on his face, he said, "I shine shoes now for the glory of God." And I just thought, man, what a great servant of the Lord. And I don't know the guy's name. I never saw him again, but it's that's one of those saints. The first will be last. The last will be first. That no one really knew. But one day, I believe, he will serve and lead in God's kingdom in an incredible way. Well, last couple of thoughts as you go to your discussion. I would encourage us to be reminded of a few things, and that is, in the midst of this dark and often depressing world, not to let it lead us to despair, because still, as we sing that great hymn, "This is my Father's world, and though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." And we want to keep reminding ourselves that God is the ruler of this world. And the ruler of this world that was here before Christ came has been cast out. And while even though he's able to wreak havoc among so many people here today, God is still on the throne. And it reminds us in the shorter catechism, I love what it says, about the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. This is at the end of the Shorter Catechism. It says, what is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? What does it teach us? It says, in the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced and ourselves and others brought into it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And men, that's our mission, that we would pray that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. How is it destroyed? As ourselves and others are brought into the kingdom of grace, so that we go and proclaim the good news of the gospel to every person that we come to, so that they are brought into the kingdom, and then the kingdom of glory that we experience in the new heavens and the new earth will be hastened, and that it will come and it will last forever. And so our mission is to one day will be to explore strange new worlds and to see all that God has for us. Our mission now is to advance the kingdom of grace by sharing the gospel, bringing people into it, and praying that God's the kingdom of glory would be hastened. So let me pray to that point. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Thank you for these men. And I pray that as they discuss these things, that you would encourage them even more as we know that your kingdom is within us, that you are reigning and ruling even today. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we will rule and reign with you forever and live with you forever in perfect peace, joy, and love. And so, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.